Okay, three quick things before I bring a short message that builds on what's been shared. First, I'd like to welcome Scott. Second, Steve, I want to thank you. In your opening comments, you said something that with slight change has inspired me to write a chapter title for a book that I have no idea about, but will happen one day. And that chapter title will be Pastors in Pristine Parishes. So thank you for that. And for all those that would like to make comments or hear my take on, quote, being drunk in the spirit, then join me tomorrow on the line of fire, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 9:60 a.m., taking your calls, tackling the controversies. Okay. I want to take just a couple of minutes and make sure all of you know the history and origin, where Fire School has come from. For those that knew us from the beginning, you'd think, boy, this is odd. I use the handheld. If there's any problem with this, just higher.
Okay.
Obnoxious, isn't it? Okay. All right, there we go. Is that good? For those that were with us from the beginning, you think, well, why are you explaining what we all know? Well, because we've grown, and many of our folks are not even here today, and many don't fully know the history and origin of Fire School of Ministry. So I just want to take a minute to explain that and then speak to everyone here in a very plain and direct way. When God called me to be part of the Brownsville Revival, the outpouring taking place in Pensacola, Florida, when he called me there in 1996, around the same time of the year, just a few weeks before that, immediately he laid something on my heart. My heart had burned for revival for years and years. I had been involved in teaching and leading schools before that. But I longed to see a shaking, an awakening, something that could potentially shake the nation. And we saw the beginnings of that in an extraordinary way in Pensacola. But as soon as I was there, I was flying back after my first trip there, and the Lord laid 4 E's on my heart. The first E was entrenched. The revival needs to go deeper. The second was expand. We needed more workers and larger facilities. The third was equip, that we needed to raise up laborers for the harvest. And the fourth was export, send the fire around the world. I knew that when God moves in supernatural visitation, it may be once in a lifetime. There was a quote that became very famous in the revival because Steve Hill, the evangelist, often quoted it, but it came from the lips of a man that was dear to us, a spiritual father to us, Leonard Ravenhill, who said the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. That's why we all kind of stopped life, canceled everything we were doing, cut back on other things to pour ourselves in, sometimes 80, 100 hours a week into what God was doing there in Pensacola. But you're jealous for it. It may not last that long. What if there's a famine, there's a drought, and you're just going to have one season of rain and then it's over? Well, you better dig your irrigation ditches. You better figure out how to store that water, what to do with it, because it may not last that long. Thankfully, we were together in the midst of this for a good 4 years. But during it, I knew it was absolutely critical that we were raising up and sending people out. It's one thing to get touched. It's another thing to go and touch others. It's one thing to have your life radically changed. It's another thing to go and change the lives of others. And it burned in our hearts. We need to see the lost saved, and we need to go out and make disciples. We need to train people who are getting touched. People were having their lives rocked. Their worlds were being rocked. And they're saying, God, what do you want me to do? And not everyone's called to be on the mission field. Not everyone's called to be preaching full time. But people were saying, God, there's got to be more than just life and family and business. There's got to be more. So God raised up the school. In fact, it became the fastest growing ministry school in American history. We went over 1,000 full-time students, a little bit over a year. Within just 4 years of our existence, we had graduates serving as missionaries in more than 20 nations. And it's amazing to meet some folks. Just a few weeks ago, we had lunch with a missionary. He's been serving in Mexico over 10 years. His brother also a grad serving over 9 years, married to gals that are serving there sacrificially. This fellow's almost killed in a motorcycle accident, still partially crippled in one arm, and just gone for it. Going to people you'd never know, people that can't support you, people that can't give you anything. I mean, to the most far out places, to the most hurting poor people, and sharing Jesus. And he sat with several of us over lunch, several of the leaders, and said, I'm so honored to be sitting with you. And we said, no, man, we're honored to be sitting with you. These are folks who were touched in the heat of revival, and it wasn't just a temporary high. They got transformed, they got trained, they got equipped, they got sent out. Let me make this as plain as I can, friends. When you read the mission of this congregation, this family of believers here, and you read it on the front of the bulletin and every week, loving God, building community, changing the world. If loving God doesn't lead to building community, then we are not true to God, and this is a farce. And if building community does not lead to changing the world, then we are not true to God, and this is a farce. And a key vehicle that God has given us for changing the world is the school. I'm going to speak to everyone directly in terms of our responsibility in a moment. But hear me clearly. If the school is not thriving, raising up, sending out holy radicals willing to serve God by life or by death here in America, around the world, planting churches, glorifying Jesus in the marketplace, in the home, shaking the culture, shaking nations, if that doesn't happen, then we failed in our mission. And if that doesn't happen, fire is not fire. Listen, the threefold call cord of Fire Church, Fire School, and Fire International. If Fire School is not raising up people that are feeding into the nations for the Great Commission and feeding into winning souls and new communities around here, then we have failed in our mission. There are plenty of places you can go. There are plenty of prissy pastors in pristine parishes. There are places where you can go for the pep talk gospel and just get your ears tickled every week. But this is not here. We have a mission, we have an assignment from God, and we're not judging anybody else in terms of their mission, but we've got to be faithful to ours. So I just want to read a few verses to you. And it's great to see Jeff and Marissa with us, the Hikes family as well, the others that were with us from the start and continue to move on in different aspects of life and ministry, but all impacted by God at a key time. And God moved us from Pensacola, from Pensacola, Florida, to here in the Charlotte area. I'm a New York Jew, and I wanted to go back to the Northeast area. I felt it's time to go back north, and the Lord said, yes, it is, North Carolina. I do want to say one thing, though. I do want to say one thing. We have really enjoyed being here in the greater Charlotte area. And being in Pensacola was wonderful spiritually, but it was cultural exile. For my wife Nancy and me and for others for 7 years, cultural exile. So I was down in Pensacola week before last. Got to spend some time down there with dear friend, get some time to rest and meet with the Lord. And I'm flying out. And it's nice. It's a real little airport. And it's cozy. And you check in so quick. And even the security people are friendly and nice and all of this. One of my friends one time had gone through security, and I guess he had his cell phone on him, and he realized, he went back and said, you know, I had my cell phone on, and I walked by, and the lady said to him, but you're a good person. You wouldn't do anything bad. He goes, no, that's why you're here, is security. You're supposed to be checking, because not everyone that looks good is good. But we're sitting there, and there's a delay on the flight in Pensacola. It was my welcome back to the reality of Pensacola. There's a delay, so there's a problem with a switch. They just need to get maintenance to come in and check it. It's probably nothing. Only problem is, 1 hour later, maintenance had still not arrived at the airport. They don't have local maintenance. Some of the maintenance has to fly in and get there somehow. And then they did something extraordinary. They turned the plane off, and when they turned it back on, the light wasn't on anymore. So after waiting 2 hours for that, we proceeded home. So I'm glad to be in North Carolina. But why is it that when we moved here, about 200 people moved? I think that's crazy. Why would so many people move? These were students in the school, staff in the school, staff in the church, and folks that were connected to the ministry. Why did they move? Because we felt we were part of something bigger than ourselves. People don't move across the country in a group just to have a nice church somewhere. or just to have friends somewhere. In fact, normally, the only time you see a move like that is a wealthy business that says, we'll relocate you and we'll help get you settled in new housing and give you a better salary, and they move a whole bunch of other people, or a cult. And as we always explain to our students, we are not a cult, and they would repeat after me, we are not a cult. But seriously, that's the only time you'd see that kind of devotion, if there's money behind it or if it's cult-like. No, this was about Jesus. This was people say, if we get paid or not, we feel a call of God. This was people saying, if it's convenient or not, we feel a call of God. We feel a mission. God did not put us in this world to have 70, 80 years just to enjoy ourselves, get to play golf on the weekends, have a lovely family, and go to heaven after that. We're in a dying, lost, messed up world. And while he blesses us with family and blesses us with good things and does all that for us, we are only passing through. And one day, every one of us, not just students in a ministry school, every one of us is going to have to give account to God. So I just want to read a few verses to you from Luke chapter 14. I'm literally going to take 10 minutes more and then turn things over to Dr. Peters before we're done. Luke chapter 14. Now, it so happens the Bible in front of me is one of those that's called red letter edition. Someone came up with the idea some years ago to put the words of Jesus in red so they would stand out more. This is a red letter edition. But I find something very interesting here. There's some very radical teachings of Jesus, but there's something fascinating. Have you ever filled out a form and before you can get to one page, you got to finish another? You go to the next page, just you haven't finished this yet. Or you know, in certain classes, you can't get into the next class until you pass the test here. So you might think that what I'm about to read to you is marked, especially in the Bible. Do not read this until you have mastered levels A, B, and C. Do not read this unless you have left everything, moved from another country, and are now in the school of ministry. Do not read this unless you intend to be a missionary. I don't find that anywhere here in the Bible. In fact, this is what Jesus said to the large crowds. In other words, this is for everybody. In other words, this is for you and for me. Whether you ever stand on a street corner and preach, whether you ever go on a missions trip, whether you're ever in a school of ministry, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, this is for you. Can I point out that the Bible does not talk about the semi-saved and the super-saved? That as Hudson Taylor pointed out, there are not two different crosses. You know, an easy cross, to paraphrase, for the average believer. And then the real cross, where you really take up the cross for the missionary. Luke 14, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if you're feeling guilty, if you're struggling with life, if finances are tough, come to me and I will give you abundant life. That's what it says, right? Luke 14, 26. I was just quoting that accurately, wasn't I? Oh, sorry. I got these new glasses and it just threw me a little bit here. Sorry. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if you want to be bigger and better and stronger, if you are lacking in self-esteem and need an ego boost, and on top of that, if you need a miracle, follow me. Why aren't you saying amen? I mean, I'm reading the words of Jesus, aren't I? If you're discouraged, down, had a rough life, can we get the music playing, please? Had a rough life, and you just need a lift. Everybody needs a lift sometime. Then come and follow me and I'll give you a lift and I'll be the friend you never had. Now, there may be bits of truth in each of the things that I said. And certainly there's no one more compassionate and loving and kind and gracious and caring than our Father. And no greater friend than we can ever have but Jesus. But that's not what he said to the large crowds. Because people were attracted by the miracles. And people were attracted by the way he dismantled the religious establishment. And how he reached out to the outcast. Great crowds followed him. And turning to them, he said, if anyone that wants to be in the school of ministry and a radical sold-out missionary disciple and be martyred one day by pygmies in Africa, if that's you, then I have a very, 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 very high standard and a very, very narrow way that you must follow. Everybody else, join the party. Come along and have a good time. No, that's not what's written. If anyone, which means theoretically you can turn to the person next to you and say, anyone means me. You don't have to do that, but theoretically you could. You can look in the mirror. Anyone means me. Mike Brown. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, at this point, we need someone to get up and explain that Jesus did not really mean what it seemed that he meant. At this point, we need someone to jump in the middle of this message, like Peter or one of the other disciples, and say, okay, he talks really radically sometimes. You gotta get to understand him. He doesn't really mean that. If you'll really understand the Hebrew or the Greek or the Aramaic, of course, all the people standing there, Jesus was speaking their language, presumably Aramaic, so they certainly understood it. If you really understood it, you'd see that he means, just come to me and have a happy life. And it won't cost you anything. And if it ever costs you anything, just rebuke that spirit, because that's the devil. And if it says sacrifice instead of abundance, you cast that thing out. It's negative condemning thinking. Perhaps we misunderstood what Jesus said. Oh, let me clarify, that doesn't mean hate in terms of I hate your guts. Honey, what did Jesus talk about? Don't call me honey because I hate and despise and loathe you and you're ugly. Okay, that much we understand he didn't mean, and there's no possible way you could hear him teach about the call to honor father and mother and the call to overcome evil with good and to bless those that persecute you and think that he meant loathe, despise the person. But these are very strong words that can easily be misunderstood, and almost invariably when I hear this taught, with the rarest of exception, if it ever is taught, it's to water down what he said so it's not radical anymore. If it's not radical anymore, Jesus didn't need to die for us because we're just having a happy party anyway. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. You know, for years I read that passage as if it said, cannot means I won't let him. Cannot means I will not permit it. And I'm sure there's truth to that. But cannot means it's impossible. I remember talking to Bob Gladstone one day when it was dawned on me some years back. I said, how have you taught? You've taught cannot means it's impossible. He goes, sure. I said, yeah, I figured you always saw it like that. Here's what it means. I am going to run around this property 1,000 times in the heat of the sun as fast as I can without stopping 1,000 times. You say, you can't. You're not in that kind of shape. Well, no one's in that kind of shape. But you can't. I am going to run the marathon. I'm going to run and finish the New York City Marathon in under 40 minutes. You can't. No, they'll let me. I can apply. Anyone can apply. No, you can't. You are not in marathon shape. Well, it depends on how you take that phrase. It's a little deep. That was a little deep. That'll dawn on you later. You can't. It won't work. If you have divided loyalties, it won't work. If you love father or mother or brother or sister or your own life more than me, you can't be my disciple. It won't work. Your heart will be divided. He calls for absolute, total, unreserved loyalty, period, end of subject. Not just from school of ministry students. From every one of us that claims to be a disciple. A follower. This was not some high and lofty term. This was anyone that wanted to follow him. Here are the requirements. And he paid for it to buy us with his own blood. Do you know, if you read 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes to the Corinthians, just average believers, average congregants with warts and blemishes and certainly not perfect, and says, you are not your own. You're bought with a price.
Wow.
You know when John wrote just a general letter to believers in 1 John 2? He said, don't love the world, neither things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world and its lusts are passing away, but whoever does the will of God remains forever. That was just for everybody. Paul just wrote to the Colossians in the third chapter of his book. That was just to everybody. You are dead and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. This is just normal. I said for many, many years that what the world calls fanaticism and much of the church calls extremism, God calls normal. It's a sobering thing to follow Jesus. Periodically, daily, weekly, monthly, annually, whatever, we need to examine our lives and say, am I really following Jesus, or have I sold out to this world? Or have I compromised because of the spirit of this age? Or have I been seduced by entertainment? Or have I been lured in by the cares of this age? Listen, you can be a radical disciple home with 3 kids, 5 kids, 8 kids, working 50 hours in the business world, or as a missionary in Mexico. It's all the same. It's the heart. It's the mindset. I'm here to do your will. These kids that I'm raising, they're given over to you. I mean, they're moms who tearfully pray over their kids and give them up to the Lord, especially in centuries past where they know sending them out, they may never see them again. Why? We're disciples. We're followers of Jesus. It is very difficult to radically follow Jesus in this American environment. Very challenging. The seductions of this world are all around us, and we don't even realize it. And it's legit, it's fine to have a divided heart and follow Jesus in today's gospel Christianity in America. And to be considered on fire is just to be doing a little extra and having slightly higher standards. Our lives should be shaken. My life is regularly shaken by the fact that I belong to Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? That's the issue. Not I'm doing this in ministry, I'm doing this, or have this. That's all meaningless. I'm shaken. I'm a disciple. I'm called to follow him. That means he has the right to say, stand up and witness for me today and be killed, and it's for the good of the gospel. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's why in John, the 21st chapter, Jesus explains to Peter by which death he would glorify the Lord. He'd already signed up by life or by death. That was the only way to get in, by life or by death commitment to follow Jesus. That's what he requires. Otherwise, you can't be his disciple. That means he could say, okay, you're doing great, but I want you to sell your possessions, give to the poor, and go to the mission field. Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege. I want you to stay here and be a witness in your community. I want you to raise godly kids and shine for me. I want you to be a prayer warrior in secret. I want you to be a witness on your job. I want you to generate funds for the kingdom. I want you to be a martyr. Yes, sir. I'm here to do your will with joy. My privilege. Look at how Jesus ends this section. I'm almost done in Luke 14, 33. After giving some examples, he says, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Man, it's moving as we get to serve in different parts of the world. Go to India every year and see the level of sacrifice of the workers there. And see the little they have, they just give it away. And see families sometimes that they're going into very difficult tribal regions and they know it's dangerous. They know they could be killed. They know that there's almost no provision for kids, the sickness and everything. And they'll say, hey, we want our kids to be raised in the children's home in the main city. We know they'll be fed. We know they'll have a safe environment. We know that they'll be raised in the word and cared for. And right now we have to go and lay our lives down for these people who've never heard the gospel. And they do it joyfully, and the families end up healthy and strong. Have you in your heart left everything? If you have, someone will say, you know, I just got this new car. If you got a new car, wonderful. God bless you. It's great. Just got a new car, and the Lord started to speak to me and said, you're supposed to give that car away. You're supposed to give that car away. And you go talk to your pastor. Could that be the Lord? I mean, could that be the Lord? I just got this. He just blessed me with this car. He sent me to give it away. Could that be the Lord? The pastor says, well, he just wants you to be willing. He doesn't need the car. He just wants you to be willing. You go, okay, Lord, I'm willing to give away that car. He says, good. It's like, no, I didn't mean that. I meant in a figure of speech, in a spiritual empty phrase that means absolutely nothing. Of course, yes, I'm willing to live for you. I'm willing to die for you. Okay, witness to that. I'm not going to witness that person. I'll lose my job. Friends, that's how we often live our lives. It's one foot in, one foot out. It's sing the great songs and make the great commitments. When the rubber meets the road, we're more interested in saving our lives. That's where Jesus says, can't work, can't be my disciple. If self-preservation is a goal, won't work, can't be my disciple. So it's a fresh challenge for us to ask, why am I here? What's God called me to do? Most will not be called to go through the school of ministry here. Most will not be called out on the mission field. Most will not be called to be martyred. Most will not be called to be preaching on the street corners. But every one of us should have the same attitude. And let me say this in all candor. It should not be, friends, that if the students are pulled out from fires evangelism, that we don't have any evangelists. This should not be. If the students are pulled out from standing up for the rights of the unborn and pro-life, and the students are pulled out, that we have no one left. It should not be. And young people in particular, if you have more time and energy right now before the responsibilities of family and other things are yours, you should be on the front lines with us. So let me share these words with everyone that I give things to Dr. Peters. I share these with our students when we teach on revolution in the school, but I think we all need to hear them. David Livingstone, missionary in the heart of Africa in the 1800s, asked this question: cannot the love of Christ carry the missionary where the slave trade carries the trader? We have to ask, can the love of Christ carry us where the business world does and beyond? Where devotion to sports carries us and beyond? Where devotion to our dream and our goals carries us and beyond? George Failing said this years ago, we Christians have given Calvary to the communists. They accept deprivation and death to spread their gospel, while we Christians reject any gospel that does not major on healing and happiness. Roland Bingham said this: I will open up the Sudan to the gospel or die trying. Amy Carmichael, these were life missionaries, these people. To any whom the hand divine is beckoning, count the cost, for he tells us to. But take your slate to the foot of the cross and add up the figures there. So this is a fresh call, a fresh reminder to each of us to be disciples, to really follow Jesus, to take up our cross, to say, here I am, your servant by life or by death. That may mean reaching out to a neighbor. That may mean skipping a meal. That may mean sacrificially giving. That may mean enrolling to go out in the mission field. It may mean 1,000 different things. But every day, here I am, your servant, with family, with kids, with business, with all the responsibilities. Make my life count for eternity. That, friend, is being a disciple. Father, I ask you to give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And may these words be a fresh seed planted in our hearts. Help us, God, to be faithful to our mission, to love you with our heart and soul, to love one another as you love us, and to go out in your name and change the world. In Jesus' name, amen.